It seems like about 2 weeks ago we upgraded our computer, and we upgraded it to a box of rocks. And ever since then, it seems like it's affected everything else along the way. But yeah, I do want to thank the staff for their humor in allowing me to use their. Actually, they didn't allow me. I did it without their permission. But for not protesting publicly this very moment, I appreciate that. The message today is this phrase: God wants me to be happy. And I guess the question to start with is, does God want you to be happy? This is one of the most taught aspects of Western Christianity that really connects with our kind of Western American mentality. The idea that only good things will happen to you over all other things. How are we doing there, gentlemen? Yeah, baby.
Test. Yeah. Hey. Celebrate the little victories. Come on, everybody. Celebrate the little victories. That's right. You might have to do that like six more times before this service is over. But this idea is, does God want you to be happy? This belief is so ingrained in our Western Christianity because it is so ingrained in Western society. We will pursue happiness over almost any other thing. Okay, now I want to give you some examples of ways that we pursue happiness. And in our pursuit of that happiness, at least from an outside perspective, you might say that was not worth it. Or the end payoff is not happiness, okay? Divorce for happiness. Abortion in order to be happy in your life. To have an affair in order to be happy. To overwork yourself in order to obtain happiness. To steal so that you will have and be happy. To overeat to pursue happiness. To give up or abandon your children to be happy. Some even to kill another human being in order to be happy in their own life. Suing others to finally be happy. In fact, as Americans, we truly believe with all our heart that happiness is our right. Would you agree? Well, from the founding of our country, it was added into our Declaration of Independence, and it says this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness." Now, as Americans, God needs to get on board with this. God's got to get on board with our happiness demands, our expectations, and our rights. He has to. And the reason why God is on board with this is because God is an American, conservative, Republican, free market capitalist like every other red-blooded American person that's worth their weight, right? I mean, it's apple pie. It's baseball. This is our protected way of life. Father Jonathan Morris furthers this idea in a book titled, God Wants You Happy. Listen to this excerpt from his book. "God wants me happy and everyone around me to be profoundly happy. Becoming holy and becoming happy are interconnected, I realize. And God must have a plan and a few backup plans too for when we mess up, outlining how we're to get there." Happiness. This is God's plan for us. Other books promote this same idea and even take it to a further place, a place that we all want it to go, I think, in the end run. This book from Robert Maurer titled, "God Wants You Happy and Rich." I bet he sold more copies. He says this: "Happiness and financial success are an integral part of God's vision for your life." Would you agree? Would you hope so? Like if you turn on the TV, if you listen to religious programming, it is nearly impossible to find someone who does not peddle this kind of prosperity theology, or what we might call the health and wealth gospel. I want you to know that in the world, sex sells, but in the church, it's financial prosperity. That's what sells in the church. Mega churches around the U.S. are filled to the brim with people who are looking to hear another self-help message on Sunday that says if you'll just do this or if you'll just do that, that God will bless you, and the definition of bless is making you happy, healthy, and wealthy. Here's a short clip from a church called Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. This church has 43,500 people that go to church there every Sunday. But that is not the size of their church. The size of their church is 7 million people who listen to their messages every single week. The largest church in the world, Lakewood Church. This is what Victoria Olstein had to say about God making her happy.
Man, I'm telling
not that one,
you,
not that one.
God wants you to be happy. And if
one more slide. There you go.
When we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives Him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. Because that's what makes God happy. Amen. Let's open our heart to Him today. Father.
What the? That is for real. Hillcrest is never going to be a Lakewood. We're never going to be a mega church. Not because there's anything wrong with a big church. Do not misunderstand me. But because we're not going to peddle what you want to hear. We teach the truth here at Hillcrest. And wherever the truth takes us, that's where we go. And some Sundays that makes you feel warm and fuzzy. And other Sundays it makes you question whether you ever want to come back. Because we balance the truth. Because there is hope in truth. But truth also talks about pain and suffering and difficulty. And that's a truth that we all live with. And our faith has to be balanced with what we understand of God's love for us and how He interacts and works within our lives. We teach the truth. And the truth is that God never said that He wants you to be happy. Though happiness can be found in the Christian life, don't hear what I'm not saying. But happiness is an emotional byproduct and not a value that we are to pursue. Take a look at this video. The Bible doesn't say that.
Man, I'm telling you, God wants you to be happy. And if you don't believe me, you need to look it up in the good book. Fact, some of y'all are out there podcasting this sermon midweek, eating your lunch with your IKEA magazine, and whether you're looking at furniture or a Froyo coupon, you need to stop and put the sandwich down. And you just need to go and look it up in the Bible that God wants you to be happy. It's all right, I'll wait. We'll be back right after this.
You don't actually believe that, do you? Because that's not in here.
I think he's right. I know that I saw it, so maybe it was a different translation.
Nope. No. You're not gonna find it.
Look, the preacher guy said it's in there. I know it's in there. What about the Common English version?
Common English and common knowledge says that's not in here. The standard of the Bible is to not say things like that.
Oh, maybe it was the Amplified version.
It's not in here.
If you're real quiet, you can hear me still not finding it.
You know what? King James.
Hark, stubborn maiden, Thou hast sought in vain in mine pages.
You know what? It was in my copy of the message.
My lord the king will be most displeased.
If we believe the idea that God wants us to be happy above all else, I want you to know that that belief can send you or me down a path that leads to a place that is far from what God desires for us and certainly can lead us further from happiness. So I want to look at three things here quickly that can be kind of the fallacies of this thinking. I want to hit these three kind of quickly. The first one is that whatever makes me happy must then be right, and then, of course, the opposite of that or the other side of that coin is whatever makes me unhappy must then be wrong. Do you see this in our world today? I mean, whatever makes me happy, that must be right. Maybe it feels good. How could it be wrong? I don't know. My mama said it was. But we live in this mentality that if it feels good, it must be right. And that way, if it doesn't feel right or I don't like it, then that must be wrong. The second one is that discomfort, delay, risk, suffering, inconveniences, and obstacles can't then be God's will. In other words, if something is not going right in my life, then it must not be God's will. And so it's just you always kind of moving to the path of least resistance, you know? Find my happiness. But if it's difficult, if there's a struggle, if it's hard work, that can't be God's will for me because he wants happiness. And happiness isn't found in struggle. Happiness isn't found in suffering. Happiness isn't found in difficulty. Happiness isn't found in delayed gratification. For me, happiness is instant and it's now and it's easy. So God's will can't be the difficult things. The third one, without knowing it, I then begin to worship the false gods of comfort and money and pleasure and things. These become the things that I focus on because these are the things where I find my happiness. And if that's where I find my happiness, those are the things that I want to promote. Those are the things I want to be a part of. Those are the things that I give my time and energy to. I work and work and work at my job so that I can get the money. So I start to worship the money by going to work more and more and more and taking on more and more jobs and doing more and more and more so that I can get, so that I can then be happy. And so that we begin to worship these false idols along the way. Now, here's the real problem with this. If God wants me to be happy above all else, then God exists to serve me. Right? If God wants me to be happy over all other things, then his only purpose for me is my happiness. He is there to serve me and make sure that I'm happy. But we all know that God does not exist to serve us, but that we are created to serve who? Him. That's right. And though that's a true statement, honestly, a lot of people don't like that statement. They don't like that part of Christianity, that we were created to serve God. We kind of still hope or think or believe that maybe he'll serve us. The Western view of Christianity has reduced God to what we would call a cosmic vending machine. This idea that, if I want something, I need to put something in a vending machine, right? What do you put in a vending machine to get something out of it? Money, right? So in the spiritual sense, what is spiritual money? Prayer, good works, helping somebody with something, giving to the church. Yeah, it could even be money, could be spiritual money. And so we put these things in because if we put them into the machine of God, then God, in our belief of him wanting us to be happy, will then dispense to us the thing that makes us happy. Whether it be a Snickers bar or a new car or a new house or a new spouse or whatever it may be. I want to be happy, so I insert in my effort. And as I do that, God has an obligation to then return back to me the thing that I want. And this is how we treat God so many times. I mean, I hear it all the time in people that know better. I hear it around the hallways around this church. We talk about what we do and our consequences, and we think that we didn't put enough into this, and so God didn't give us this. We get this mindset that it's always this, this scale system or this cosmic vending machine that I just didn't put enough in to get what I want. My son and I were playing video games at Rainbow Arcade, and we were plugging money into this machine, and it kept telling us how much more money we needed to put in order to play the game we wanted to play. And we were so excited to play, we did not count our money first. We just started shoving tokens in this thing, and it got down to the end, and we were one token shy of being able to play this two-player game. So my son, in his resourcefulness, ran and started scouring machines and found someone who left a token in a machine and came running back with the winning token. We were able to play our game. But see, you put something in, you want to get something out, and sometimes you feel like, I didn't put enough in, right? I didn't get enough tokens in, not enough credits. I didn't do enough good. I didn't do enough this, enough that. And because of that, I didn't get what I was supposed to get. This idea of teaching people in church that if you'll just do more, if you'll just give to Hillcrest, your financial woes will be taken care of. I don't mean give, I mean 10%, and I mean gross. If you give 10%, you will no longer have financial troubles. And the reason why you have financial troubles is because you don't give 10%. And as long as you don't give 10%, you are going to suffer financially because God is punishing you. But He wants to bless you, right? See, this is how it's taught. And as long as we continue to do this, thousands of people will be attracted to this idea that if I just give, if I just do, if I just, whatever that preacher says, then I'm going to receive material blessings. As long as we continue to do that, these churches like this are going to continue to grow. But the other thing that's going to happen as well are people are going to continue to be disillusioned because people aren't going to experience what they're told that they should experience. But when they come to the church and they say, I'm not experiencing what you're saying I should be getting, do you know what the church says? Well, you're not giving enough. You're still not doing enough. It's kind of like when you go to Royal River Casino or Las Vegas, and we go into these places, and you've got the blackjack table and the slot machines, and what is everybody doing there? Is this truly the best way they could think to throw away a paycheck? Do you think Las Vegas was built on giving money away? But see, we know a story of somebody, or maybe it was even you. Maybe you hit that big jackpot of like $40, and you've been chasing that with thousands of dollars ever since. It's the lie that if you just give, you're going to get. I used to drive, when I lived in Sacramento, from Sacramento to Reno and Lake Tahoe, where gambling is legal over there. And as we would drive up, there would be all these billboards for all these casinos. And it would say, the casinos would say, slot machines at whatever it was, you know, the Silver Mine Resort or whatever. It said, payback is 97%, you know. And then you'd see another one, 98.2% payback. People were like, oh my goodness, we got to go to that one. The payout's 98%. You know what that means? You put a dollar in, you get 98 cents back. Wow. Seriously, I will loan you money at that rate. It's ridiculous. But people think if I just put in, I'm going to get back. And we treat God the exact same way. If I just give, then I'm going to receive. Look, if you believe that God exists to serve you, if He exists to give you happiness, you're going to walk away from Him when life does not deliver what you think it should have delivered. When life hits you like a ton of bricks, you will abandon your faith in God, and rightly so, because that is not a God that exists, and that is not the kind of God that we serve. I'd walk away from God if He failed on His purposes, and if His purpose was to provide me happiness, I would walk away if I wasn't happy. And this is why people say things like, I tried God and it didn't work. You've got to really define what didn't work means. I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get what I expected. I tried God. I put something in the vending machine, and I expected to get something in return for that. God is to work for me. But I will say this also, that God delights in your happiness. God loves it when you're happy. Just like a parent delights in his or her child, correct? Parents, you delight in your children when they're happy? Makes you feel good, right? Is happiness your number one priority for them as a parent? Not if you're a good parent. You cannot make your child's happiness your number one priority. You will raise a rotten kid. No, you have to, You have to correct. You have to discipline. You have to guide. Sometimes it's not always happy. And when they are happy, that's good. But you know what brings a child happiness? Good decisions, right? This is punishment, consequences. These are not happiness. When a child shows some restraint and maturity as they mature, as they get older, they make good decisions, and good decisions produce happiness in life. Happiness in relationships, happiness in with siblings, happiness with parents, happiness with the world around them. But poor decisions leap upon you, suffering and difficulty and pain. God is super fired up when we're happy. He loves it. The scriptures tell us that. Happiness is not his number one priority for us. When we live our life the way we're supposed to, happiness is a byproduct, but happiness is not a value we pursue. Okay? God does not want us to pursue happiness. God wants us to pursue Him. You see, we can't pursue God for this byproduct of happiness. Though happiness does follow our pursuit many times, we pursue God because of who He is as our God and our Creator. Plain and simple. So, with this somewhat depressing news today, I want to show you two ways where God does not want you to be happy. Okay? Two ways. First one, God does not want you to be happy when it causes you to do something wrong or unwise. God doesn't want you to be happy when it causes you to sin or be stupid. Okay? To do something wrong or unwise. There are things that seem fun in the moment, okay? And they may be fun. That's the one thing that the church sometimes has made a mistake on, is they say sin isn't fun. Sin is super fun, okay? That's why we do it, okay? It's fun. But the fun seems to have a different payoff in the long run or at the end of the night or at the end of the event that isn't fulfilling anymore. In fact, it can be rather damaging. In the long run, sin can bring a lot of sorrow into our lives. You would be hard-pressed to find an alcoholic that does not experience sorrow as a result of their drinking. Right? Sure, the promise at the beginning was fun, right? That first drink? Hey, if you drink, you're going to have fun. And that night, they probably did have fun. And maybe the next night, the next night, maybe the next month, and the next year, and the next two or three or four or five years. Maybe it was fun for a long time, but eventually it became sorrowful. Eventually, it started to destroy a life. And lives around that person. I mean, sure, adultery probably seems fun, but its payout is also sorrow. This is really true with any of the vices in the scripture. People look at the Bible and say, the Bible is a whole list of do's and don'ts. No, the Bible is a whole lot of common sense, that if you do these things, you will have sorrow, and it has nothing to do with God. It has to do with life. Overspending, sorrow. Sure, it seems pleasurable in the moment. Lying, gossip, speaking your mind, you name it, may seem good, but it always, always, always ends in sorrow. Divorce is a big thing in the U.S. People get a divorce for all kinds of reasons. Number one reason is financial reasons. But do you know the number one reason why people say they get divorced? And this has been the same in my office. I'm no longer happy. I'm unhappy in my marriage. Okay, so I'm going to say this first, okay? Happiness should be a part of your marriage. Should be. But happiness is not what your marriage is. Your marriage is a commitment that you made to another human being to say, in better and in worse, I will be there for you. And if you're in a place in your marriage here today where you are not happy, you are in the worse. And you need to work hard to get to the better. But just because you're unhappy doesn't matter. Work on your relationship and find that joy in each other again, but don't give up on it. And I'm not saying this to beat any of you up who have got out of a marriage and maybe this was the reason that you got out of the marriage. lessons to be learned. But this is for those of you that are currently married, and maybe you're saying in the quietness of your own heart, or maybe you've said it out loud, I am no longer happy with you. Maybe I don't want to be with you. Maybe I'm questioning this because I'm not happy. I want you to know that your marriage is not about you. It's about the person that you married. And you need to work hard, really, really hard, to go from worse back to the better. But you don't get to just bail out because you don't feel happy in life. Because nowhere in your vows, if your pastor was worth his weight, said anything about happiness in your vows. But happiness should be a part of your marriage. You should find great joy in one another. If you're not, work on it. It's worth it. I want to show you a couple of verses here, one in James and one in Galatians. It talks about this idea that God doesn't want you to be happy when it causes you to do something wrong or unwise. And James says, remember, it is also a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So there's a sin, there's a wrongness to knowing what I should do and then not doing it, okay? And then Galatians, Paul goes on to say, so let us not get tired of doing what is good. For at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Doing what's right is the right thing to do no matter what. What's maybe some of your favorite foods? Guilty pleasure foods. Go ahead, throw them out. What are they? Okay, Lee says everything. Pizza, where from? Anywhere. What do you want on your pizza? You don't want anything on your pizza. I don't want his pizza. Anything else? Chocolate. What kind of chocolate? All chocolate. Godiva better than another? Dark chocolate. That's healthy chocolate. Nutella. Buckets of Nutella. Yeah. Any cheesecake people out there? Cheesecake? Chocolate cake? Moist chocolate cake? Brownies? Huh? Pie? Mom's apple pie? Yeah, baby. How about a gallon of ice cream all to yourself? Yeah. Okay. So, I like cheesecake. And I think what's going to make me happy is cheesecake. So I eat a whole cheesecake. How much happiness am I experiencing? All kinds of happiness. Do you see the point? Like, there's things that can bring us happiness, but there's the way we go about them. In this earthly, abusive, damaging way that takes what could be a blessing, that really could bring happiness in our lives and bring sorrow. These are struggles for us. Maybe it would make you happy to go in tomorrow morning and tell your boss, I quit. And you don't have another job? Is that going to bring you happiness? I mean, sure, the moment, like, you know, you craft the way you're going to say it. And then you deliver it, and then you go home, and the next thing you get is your cell phone bill in the mail and your electric bill and... Then you're like, wow, that fun went away really quick. You start looking around for a job, and 4 months later, you're still looking. Hey, my needs aren't being met in my marriage, so I'm going to indulge in pornography. It's my own happiness. Yeah, we're dating, but yeah, we decided we're going to have premarital sex. I mean, we love each other, but I mean, it feels right. How can it be wrong? Might that have a consequence? Even simple things. Going to the movies. I have a reoccurring bad habit when it comes to movies. There are movies I want to see. Really want to see them. And sometimes I say, I'm sure it'll be okay. Well, that just happened to me last week. I went to the movie The Boss. Anybody want to say they saw it? Look, your pastor saw it. Anybody else see the movie The Boss? I won't make you raise your hand. My wife saw it with me. What's the actress's name in that? Melissa McCarthy. That woman is so funny in really inappropriate ways. There are parts of that movie that I have tears coming out of my eyes laughing. But I know deep down, that the Bible says very clearly there should be no hint of immorality within me. And just because it's funny doesn't make it right. And we justify, and we rationalize, and we water ourselves down, water down our own spirits, because we're looking for happiness. And God's stuck-up rules, his no-fun mentality, gets in the way of movies I want to see sometimes. God does not want you to be happy when it causes you to do something wrong or unwise. God also does not want you to be happy when it is only based on things of this world. Let's be honest here. What does a culture say brings happiness? Better possessions, right? Newer, faster, something more coveted. You know, the iPhone, what, 6, 7, 8? 6 what? 6S Plus. Whatever. You know, the nicer, newer car, the, you know, whatever it is, you know, it's always the bigger and the better. Did you know that marketing companies thrive on this? That's why, you know, the phones and the things that come out in electronics, they purposely create new things, not because, I mean, honestly, look at the various versions. Like, how did it really improve your life from one to the next? But their commercials basically say the thing you have is junk, and the new thing is what you need. And all the cool people have the new thing. There's a commercial out right now for some, I think it's a Samsung phone, I'm not really sure, but a guy walks through a store pouring a bottle of champagne over his phone, and then he walks in, what's his name? Little Wayne. What? His mama must not have liked him. And he walks to the back of the store, and it's empty, and he grabs a new one, he goes up to the counter, and he's just looking at his phone, pouring champagne on it, he pays for another one, pours the champagne, walks outside. I'm like, I don't even know what that was about. But his phone is cool because you can pour champagne on it. And I can't do that with my phone. Don't you want to pour champagne on your phone? Because you can't, unless you have little Wayne's phone. Ridiculous. The world also says you'll be happy if you have peaceful circumstances. Absence of all conflict. That's the me mentality. I'm not happy in this, I'm out of here. I'm walking, I'm gone. I want peaceful circumstances, no conflict in my life. That will bring me happiness. The world also says it requires thrilling circumstances or thrilling experiences, something exciting, something rare, something elite. You need to go on a cruise because no one else that you know can afford one. But if you come back saying you went on a cruise, man, yes, there's your thrilling experience. The world also says you need to be in right relationships, and it helps you define what those are, usually something better looking and younger and more fun. This is what you need for happiness in your life. And of course, the perfect appearance, that's all the T words, something to be tucked or trimmed or tanned or tightened or lifted. This is what the world says brings you happiness, because you got saggy stuff. Saggy stuff doesn't make you happy. That's enough of that. Look, all these things I just listed are complete, total, 100% counterfeits of happiness. Not a one of them will bring you happiness, and there's proof of this, and I don't need God or the Bible to prove it. I can prove it by this. People who have it all aren't happy. People that have endless abilities to lift and tuck and tan are not happy. People that have endless amounts of funds, all the money in the world, are not happy. In fact, some have committed suicide. They're so unhappy with all their piles of stuff around them. The things that the world says will bring you happiness, including the next iPhone or the next supersized meal or the next whatever it is, you may think is going to bring you happiness, and it may be for a moment, and it is as fleeting as anything else, and you will find yourself more unhappy on the other end of a bad choice than you ever could have been if you would have abstained from whatever the world was and pursue what really does bring happiness in your life. Happiness is something very different. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see and pride in our achievements and possessions. And those are not from the Father, but they're from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave, all the stuff. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Don't miss the last part. Because right living, the way God has designed, the byproduct of that will be a happiness, a peace that passes all understanding, a type of hope that you can have only in that kind of lifestyle that will bring you eternal happiness with God the Father. See, God doesn't want you to be happy when it causes you to do something wrong or unwise. God doesn't want you to be happy when it's only based on the things of this world. In fact, God doesn't want you to be happy. God wants you to be blessed. And blessing is far better than happiness is. And this happiness is not... the blessing is not emotional like happiness is. Happiness is emotional. But the blessing is a way of being that comes from God. And to be blessed isn't what the prosperity preachers tell us. Okay, blessing isn't financial reward or financial or materialism in any way. It's not stuff. The blessings from God are this. It means that you don't have to do life alone. Doesn't mean you won't have a bad day. Doesn't mean you won't lose your job. Doesn't mean your car's not going to break down, okay? That's not what being blessed means. But to be blessed is to experience the goodness of God in the midst of the difficulties. To have the presence of God with you and to know that the trials of life are not the end game. Jesus said this in John 16:33. He said, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." You see, there is a peace that comes with God's blessing, a peace that Paul says in Philippians 4:7. He says, "Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, and his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Look, I've been doing this gig for a few years, and I've learned, honestly, like a couple of things about God. There are some ways of living life that I have learned, and they may not be mind-boggling or, you know, you really probably couldn't make a YouTube video out of it that anybody would watch. There's just a couple of things. One I want to share with you that I've learned is that though I don't enjoy suffering, God has yet to take the suffering that I experience in my life and not used it to make me a better person. And that's your choice. You can choose to take the suffering that you'll experience and allow it to destroy you, or you can choose to take the suffering that God allows to come your way and it make you a better person, because that's what God's intention is with the difficulties. And as goofy as this sounds, and I kick and scream about this, but when suffering comes, I see it as an opportunity for blessing in my life and the life of others. And it's not easy. I chose early in my spiritual journey to choose to grow in suffering instead of allowing it to destroy me. And I believe this is only possible through the blessings and the love of God in my life. Okay, I'm not the best father in the world, but I'm a better father because I learned in suffering that true love looks out for what's best and what's not easiest. Do you agree? I'm not the best husband here, but I am a better husband because that I learned in suffering that sacrifice is the path that leads to blessing my wife. I've learned that's the path. There may be other ones. That's the one I learned. If I'm your friend, if you're close to me, I'm a better friend to you because I learned in suffering that honesty and loyalty
far outweigh good times. I'm certainly not the best pastor, but I am a better pastor because I learned through suffering that the church needs Jesus modeled and will grow more mature through truth than empty sayings. But who am I? I'm just a child of God. And I am a better child of God because I learned through suffering that I'm nothing more than God's child. And apart from Him, I'm nothing. And I'm okay with that. If I scooped a net into a lake and I pulled out a healthy, striving rainbow trout, and I took that trout and I laid it up on the shore, and its little gills were doing its gill stuff, would that fish be happy in whatever capacity fish can understand happiness? Of course not, because it would want a soft pillow to be laying on. So I provide a soft pillow for the fish. Would it then be happy? Whiny fish probably needs some food. So I would get the best fish food that that fish would want, and I'd put it right by its little mouth. Would it be happy? Why? That's not why. It needs a drink. So I would get it a fresh, ice-cold Coca-Cola in a glass bottle. Genius. Would it be happy? See, here's the problem. It's the obvious. The fish wasn't created to live outside the water. No matter what you add to it, it won't work. And you and I were not created to be on this earth. We were created for eternity with our Father in heaven. And when we try to make this our heaven, it's like a fish out of water. Our gills just pump and pump and pump. There's no satisfaction, and it only brings death and suffering. You were created for something far greater than what this world could ever offer you. And you are here for a blip of your existence because you look forward to an eternity with a Father in heaven who loves you and cares for you and created you. The void that we try to fill in our lives is a God-shaped void that can only be filled with Christ and can't be filled with this other stuff. That's where your happiness comes from. So you can pursue it, you can try, but another pair of shoes isn't going to do it. Another bag isn't going to do it. Another part on my Jeep isn't going to do it. Well, it could. We should try at least. It won't. You think it will, but it won't. And you can't earn enough. You can't do enough on this earth to earn it either. You can't put enough in the vending machine to find your happiness. Happiness is found in here in your trust, your understanding of who God is, and that you're a child of His, and that apart from Him, you are nothing. And that the things of this world are fleeting, and that moth will eat them and rust will corrode them, and you have an eternity in heaven that God has prepared and is waiting for you. And that the thing that matters today is loving one another, loving God, worshiping Him, trying to bring the kingdom of God here on earth. And that's where you're going to find it. It's not going to be in your new addition to your home. It's not going to be in new landscaping. It's just not. No one's ever found it there. Do you want to be happy? It's in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we're challenged by your teaching. And thanks for not being a cosmic vending machine. That would really be tough. But to know that I don't have to earn your love and your grace, but it's there for anyone who will receive it. Lord, as we close our service, and as we take this benevolent offering to help the under-resourced in our community, it's our prayer that you will take these funds and that it will be a tangible expression of what we've talked about today, that sometimes it does require the help with an electric bill or with food or with some kind of sustenance so that we can get over the immediate hump and find the help that we need through hard work, through the support and help of others, through prayers, and through the strength of your Spirit. Thank you for this opportunity to give to this benevolent offering. Amen. Take a look at this video clip.
We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family. Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity, and we pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not. What if my greatest disappointments or the achings of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
The difficult moments in your life are God's mercies in disguise. I may not like it, but I do know that whenever I've experienced suffering, that's where God's blessings have shown up in my life. It's at those moments where I'm betrayed by someone who I love. Those moments where I went all in on one thing to bring me happiness that only brought me pain and sorrow. It's in those moments that God uses them to turn my attention in a different direction and say, this place is not your home. There is something so much more valuable than these things that you keep putting your trust in. And that God will be your portion. And that He will be enough. And He will never let you down. And you can find happiness in that. Because God loves you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.